Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 31, the verses 1 through 21. Genesis, chapter 31, the verses 1 through 21. And you can find on the insert in your bulletins, on one side is the sermon outline, and on the other side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The stripe shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore stripe. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and we are indeed devoured. He has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis chapter 31. Keep in mind the outline as well in your bulletins this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it is so common today to hear people give testimony about something that God has done in their life. And the testimony will often go something like this. They will first testify how God has helped them through some tremendous difficulty in their life. Perhaps it was a difficult financial situation where financial help came from an unexpected source. Or perhaps they'll describe how God has healed them from some illness in an amazing way. Or perhaps saving them from an auto accident where it came so close that their life could have been taken. They might even acknowledge that God has helped them through the circumstance, and if it wasn't for God's hand at work, they might not even be here today. Perhaps their testimony might even say something that they just know that God was speaking to them through it all. They could feel his presence at work in their lives as they went through that amazing time that God carried them through. Everyone who listens is amazed at how God has been at work in this person's life. But oftentimes, as you hear of such stories, such circumstances that God has helped a person with, sometimes they even make the local newspaper or perhaps the television news as well. But that often then is where those testimonies will end. It's all about the difficult circumstance that God has somehow carried them through. But they don't go on then to talk about how they have come to recognize as well that they are sinners. That they come to recognize that they cannot save themselves, but Jesus Christ had to come and to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. They don't go on to talk about how God has taken their heart, which was depraved, and by His Spirit changed their heart into a soft heart, which is open to understand the grace of God, which comes for eternal salvation. And they fail to testify that even if God had not helped them through that hard circumstance, or even if they had not lived through the illness or the potential accident, it wouldn't have really mattered at all. Because in God's eyes, they would be in heaven and with their Savior now and forevermore. And that is far better than life here on this earth. Now that would be a testimony to give praise to God for. But yet we hear these kinds of circumstantial testimonies all the time. People will give testimony about how God has done something amazing in their life. They'll testify how God has been working. And that's where the testimony stops. There are many cases where people will give that kind of testimony, but it doesn't change their prayer life. What God has brought them to through does not increase their church attendance. What God has saved them through and carried them through doesn't change their commitment to serve the Lord. It only gives them something to talk about in terms of what God has done. Well, that's the picture this morning we're going to look at when we seek to understand this portion of Jacob's life. That while it seems to be that Jacob is sort of coming around to acknowledge now that God is at work in his life, as Jacob speaks of what's taken place, as Jacob analyzes the situation, he's come to realize that yes, God has been at work in an amazing way that he cannot explain. But the evidence ends up showing that he does not yet have an understanding that God's salvation plan will take place through him. Salvation for his people from sin. Well, let's begin this morning then with the circumstances that's taking place in Jacob's life. Now, you remember in the previous passage in chapter 30, Jacob had come to the point where he had served for 14 years for his two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now he has come to the conclusion of that time, and he goes to his father-in-law Laban, and he asks that he could now be released and returned to his family in Canaan. Jacob and Laban then make a deal, and the deal is concerning the livestock and the wealth. And Laban gives Jacob the opportunity to say, you set the terms, and the terms are that Jacob will receive the striped and the spotted of the goats and the black lambs, and Laban will keep all of the white goats and lambs, and then it will be clear whose goats are whose and whose lambs are whose. And as soon as the deal is made, Laban tells his sons to take the spotted and speckled lambs 3 days' journey away so that the process of Jacob's leaving would be delayed. And yet, as chapter 31 begins, we're told that Jacob is hearing from Laban's sons that they think Jacob is stealing from them. Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth, verse 1. They are looking at Jacob's flock. They are looking at how much he has. They are full of jealousy and greed and envy, and they don't want to see all of their father's wealth dribble away to Jacob. And as a result, in verse 2, we're told that Jacob sees that Laban, his father-in-law, does not regard him with favor as he once did before. In verse 3, then, God speaks to Jacob. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Don't you see what's happening here? Circumstances are from God that it's time for Jacob to leave. God has a plan for Jacob that goes far beyond him living in this land and marrying Leah and Rachel and obtaining possessions. God's plan is for him to return and to carry on the covenant promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob. And so God tells him to return, and God has stirred it up so much that his brothers-in-law are suspicious of him, that his father-in-law, Laban, does not favor him anymore, and it's time for Jacob to return and to move on from the place where he has been living. Not an easy thing to do concerning the security he had there, concerning the wealth and how he was provided for, and even the two wives he's been given. But when God stirs him up and tells him to go in verse 3, God also tells Jacob, "Yes, return, but I will be with you." And so Jacob recognizes that the circumstances are such, it's time for him to leave. God has confirmed it in verse 3, and so Jacob now needs to go to his wives. And as he goes to his wives, he has to give them a testimony about what's been happening, the things he's observed, and why it is he needs to make this step and to leave. And before you look at the details of the speech, it's important that you recognize that each time it seems that Laban does something to Jacob, Jacob has come to realize that God has answered it every time. Look at verse 4. First, we're told that Jacob tells Leah and Rachel to go out into the fields away from Laban. Then he speaks in verse 5. "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." So Laban doesn't see Jacob with favor, but God does, and God is with him. Verse 6, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." So he acknowledges that Laban has been changing the deal. 10 times he has changed the deal. And each time Laban is trying to change the deal so that Laban would benefit and Jacob would not. But guess what? Jacob acknowledges, "God did not permit him to harm me." Well, how did he change the deal? Notice what Jacob says next in verse 8. "If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped." Do you see what Jacob has come to realize? The original deal that was made with Laban was that all the speckled and spotted goats and all the black lambs would go to Jacob, and Laban would get all the white of the flock. But Laban has been changing the wages. Laban looks at what Jacob has and the production of the, okay, Jacob, the spotted ones aren't producing so much, so I'm going to keep the spotted ones. Well, then when the spotted ones start producing, what happens? The spotted then are the ones that are bearing. In the last part of the verse, it says, the striped, when the spotted ones are bearing, Laban changes his mind again and says, okay, Jacob, you have the striped ones. I'll keep the spotted ones. And when Jacob is supposed to get the striped ones are producing and reproducing, and Jacob is being blessed. Each time that Laban is trying to change the deal, God blesses Jacob anyway. And Jacob has no human explanation for what's taken place. You know, from the end of chapter 30, Jacob is trying to manipulate things with the sticks and the stripping of the sticks as the flocks are breeding together. This was Jacob's own way of trying to manipulate the process so that he could obtain the wealth. But God, in a way that Jacob cannot explain, is continuing to bless Jacob, even when Laban is over and over trying to manipulate the process and Jacob not to receive what is due him. The truth that Jacob has learned is that his tricks don't work. The truth Jacob has learned is that God alone is the one who is blessing him. Look at verse 9. He even states it such. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Jacob recognizes, you see, that God is the one that's behind this. This is beyond human explanation. This is beyond what would be the normal biological process. Each time Laban has tried to manipulate the situation, each time he has changed the wages, God has countered by blessing Jacob with the spotted or the striped or whichever ones were due him at the time. Jacob even confirms this in the dream. We're told in verse 11 that an angel of God, Jacob tells his wives, said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, the angel comes and speaks to him and confirms that's happening. That yes, God has seen what Laban is trying to do. And each time Laban has tried to do something, God has answered it. And Jacob, you don't need any tricks. Your wealth is not because of your own ingenuity or anything that you did. Your wealth is only because of a blessing that has come to you from God. Then God goes on in the next verse to remind Jacob of Bethel. And what happened at Bethel earlier in the story of Jacob? We're told and reminded of that in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. You see, it was at Bethel, as Jacob was fleeing from Isaac, that God appeared to him in this dream. And Jacob saw a stairway that went up and down, up into heaven itself. And Jacob knew that he had seen something, that God was speaking to him, and God was directing him. And Jacob made a vow. And I put the verses where that vow is included on your scripture reading passage or page this morning from Genesis 28, if you want to flip your outlines over. There is the vow that Jacob took. Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Now, at the time that Jacob made this vow, we recognized that there was still something missing, you see, from Jacob's faith. Jacob is saying to God, "Lord, if you give me these things, then you shall be my God." And now as Jacob finds himself in this land of Laban, God has given him all of that. God has given him bread to eat. God has given him clothing to wear. God has given him all this wealth. And now Jacob in his vow has said, and God reminds him of this vow, he said, "You shall be my God." But don't you see what's missing? What's missing from Jacob's testimony in his speech to his wives? There is nothing in this testimony about the covenant that God made with his grandfather and his father Isaac. There is nothing about how his grandfather Abraham was called away from this same land to leave behind his idolatry and to be a sojourner upon the earth. There's nothing of the fact that the covenant that has been pronounced by God upon him is the covenant promise of salvation by which Jacob knew, even in part, that God's salvation for sinners would come to its fulfillment someday in the fullness of that plan, which we in the New Testament know is the salvation from sin that God brought through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that is in Jacob's speech and testimony is this: "Laban, your father, has tried to stop me and manipulate me and trick me, and God has stopped him every time. God has been working in my life in an amazing way, and I've recognized that by his ordinary providence, he has blessed me time and time again in a way that I can't explain in my life, in these flocks that have come to me. And God, Rachel and Leah, has confirmed it in a dream. He reminded me of a vow I took a long time ago that said, if God will bless me with these things, then he'll be my God and I'll serve him, and now he's blessed me with these things." But Jacob's testimony is about circumstance, not faith in God's salvation. Well, Rachel and Leah are listening to Jacob's testimony. And how then do Rachel and Leah respond? And before we look at what they say, we need to compare Rachel and Leah to Jacob's mother, Rebecca, who was in a similar circumstance. Maybe you remember earlier in the book of Genesis how in Genesis 24, Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And when the servant went to the well and he found the relatives and Laban was there as well, the servant who met Rebekah came back to Rebekah's family, and before he would sit down and have anything to eat, he told them the Old Testament gospel story. All about how God had called Abraham, how God had blessed Abraham, how Abraham was a sojourner, and the mighty blessings that would come to Abraham and his descendants and all the peoples of the world. It was all there in the servant's testimony. And after the servant had shared all of that with Rebekah and her family, Rebekah's family wanted her to stay. And we're trying to delay. But Rebecca in faith said she would go. But now as we look at Leah and Rachel, how are they responding to Jacob's testimony? Verse 14, they answered and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners?" They don't even see themselves as part of his family anymore. For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All of those things are true. And we're finally seeing what Rebekah and Leah think of all the manipulations and things that their father is doing. But notice how they conclude. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said, you do. You see what's missing from their response. Jacob has said nothing about the covenant. Jacob has said nothing about what Abraham was called to and Isaac was called to and what ultimately he is going to be called to. But their speech from Jacob has been persuasive to them because they look at things from their own self-interest. They want the wealth that is due Jacob. They're willing to leave because they know as long as their father is there, they won't have that wealth. It will be his. And as they evaluate the situation to them, if this is what Jacob wants to do, they want the wealth as well. If God told you to do it, then do it. So what does Jacob do? We're told in the last few verses about Jacob's flight. He arises, he takes his sons and his wife and their wives, and he puts them on camels, verse 17. He drove away all his livestock, all his property, all he gained, and the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. See the word Canaan there? That has not been used for many chapters in the book of Genesis, going all the way back to Abraham. God, through circumstances, has set Jacob on the right path in terms of where he needs to go. But what we see Jacob doing next tells us where Jacob is when it comes to his relationship with the Lord and his understanding of what that means. For in the next verse we read that when Laban goes out to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. That tells us where Rachel is, spiritually. And Jacob then tricked Laban the Aramean, Laban's called an Aramean, not telling him that he intended to flee. You see, Jacob has just given a testimony about how God has protected him from Laban. Each time Laban has tried to do something, God has countered in an amazing way that Jacob cannot explain. And yet, when it comes to a departure, Jacob has to pull one more trick. He doesn't go to Laban and say, "Okay, Laban, it's time to go." He doesn't go to Laban and say, "It's time to get my wife and my children and to leave and to take the wealth that is due me from the deal we had agreed to. It's time for us to go." Jacob doesn't do that. What if Laban changes his mind again? What if Laban takes back all the wealth? What if Laban decides that his wife and children won't go? Jacob doesn't trust God enough to know, and God's covenant promises enough to know, to believe that God's promise will come true, and that as God protected him in the past, God will continue to protect and guide him in the next circumstance in the future. And so all Jacob can do based on his circumstantial testimony is wonder, is God really going to help me the next time, like he did the last time? You see, if Jacob's heart was truly changed at this point in his life, he would not have to deceive. He would have gone to Laban and told him it was time to go. He would have by faith known that the wealth and possessions, if Laban took them all away, God, as God blessed him before, would bless him again. Jacob did not have faith that God would fulfill his covenant promise. But for Jacob, and for so many believers today, when it comes to giving your testimony, they can talk all about how God has helped them through a terrible situation, how God, in some way that they can't explain, has been with them and carried them through a very, very difficult time. But when it comes down to it, it's not a testimony that is about a saving relationship with God that will bring you into heaven and to eternal life. But it's about how God helps you on earth, not about how God, by faith, will help you again. And even if God helped you one time, like Jacob, if you do not have that eternal perspective, you're not sure then if God will help you the next time, and you go back to your old ways. But nevertheless, you can see how God used these circumstances to bring Jacob out of the land. He uses Jacob's own self-interest purpose in terms of his wealth and preserving that to help Jacob see that he needs to leave and to be drawn out. We begin to see how God is working in Jacob's life, and Jacob is beginning to understand how God is protecting him and guiding him, and God is with him. God has so much still to teach him. Yet, Jacob's heart is now turned in the right direction. You see how the passage ends in verse 21? It tells us that Jacob fled with all that he had, and he arose and he crossed the Euphrates. That's the boundary river into the promised land that God had promised Abraham. And he set his face, Jacob's face now, is set toward the hill country of Gilead. That's the right place. That's the land of Canaan. That's where he's supposed to go. And though by circumstance, Jacob has been turned there, God will bring it about when he arrives there, a change of heart, that it will be more than just circumstance that Jacob obeys, but Jacob will become as well a man who believes and has faith in the covenant. There are many people today who have a circumstantial testimony like Jacob. God does something in their life. They testify how God has spoken to them. It becomes clear to them that God is with them and has helped them and is directing them. But if that's all it is, when the next difficult circumstance comes, they doubt God will help them again. But when they come to true faith, when they come to understand the fullness of the covenant promise of Jacob, that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, that he has resurrected from the grave, that they have eternal life forevermore with him, it doesn't matter if God doesn't deliver you from the car accident the next time. It doesn't matter if you're one of those who God didn't miraculously take care of from an illness and heal you. It doesn't matter then if God puts you through a hard financial time, because you have salvation in Christ, which no one can take away. That is eternal and forever. And all the troubles of this earth, in light of that, do not matter. And so, as we look at Jacob's testimony, as we look at what a true testimony should be, we ask ourselves, what kind of testimony do we live by? Are we living by a circumstantial testimony like Jacob, or one of true faith and trust like believers in Christ? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage which puts before us the life of Jacob. And Lord, as we see your work in his life, as we see, Lord, the providential circumstances which he cannot explain, we too know of others and perhaps even situations in our own lives where you have worked in ways which we don't understand. But Lord, we pray that you would move us beyond simply recognizing your work and blessing in our lives, but that, Lord, we would see the fullness of the covenant that Jacob still at this point in his life did not understand. That, Lord, we would come to see what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That, Lord, in the salvation of his death and resurrection, we would come to identify with an eternal place which is beyond any circumstance in this world. That, Lord, even if we're one of those who does not go through a difficult time and see your spectacular and amazing providence at work saving us from trouble, Lord, we would know that in Christ Jesus we have already been saved and we have what is far better than any blessing that could come to us in this world. Grant us, Lord, this kind of faith, that the circumstances of this world would pale in comparison to the glory of eternal life which has come to us in Jesus Christ. Tune our hearts, tune our lives unto this grace and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.